Take your Bible, if you would, Genesis chapter 1 tonight. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Well, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, you know we've been working on a series of lessons. Actually, we're 28 lessons into a series on practical Christian living, just dealing with practical issues related to the Christian life. The last two Wednesday nights, we've been dealing with the doctrine of gender, kind of an applicable subject in our time, and so we've been dealing with that. We're on our third message tonight, and we got several more to go, and we'll be working on that. As I said the other day, I'm trying to restrain myself and take this in small, manageable chunks, because I'm more concerned about everybody getting it and understanding it than I am covering a ton of material. So we'll see if that works out tonight, because I want to do a little review real quick, and so that's going to eat up a little bit of time, but we'll see how this works out and how the Lord leads. All right? Genesis chapter 1, look if you would in verse 26, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Again, the same verse we've been reading as we get started the last 2 weeks. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we come to you, we pray that you'll be with us as we, again, look into your word, that you'll bless it, that you'll help us to understand these truths, especially things that today are so counter to the culture that we're in. But our main concern should be that which pleases you. So I again pray tonight that you just help us with all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. All right, going to do a little bit of review real quick since everybody hasn't been with us. And let me say this, I said it last week, these messages or lessons, really more lessons and sermons, I guess, all build on one another. And we're going somewhere with this because it's just not a matter of understanding what God's Word has to say about gender, but we as God's people need to know how to live it. How do we manifest it? How do we make application of this? And how do we demonstrate in our life God's plan in relationship to gender? And so for that reason, these each build on each other. And if you haven't listened to the first two, then I would encourage you to get online and listen to the other two, because it'll help it all make more sense as we go forward. So for the benefit of those who haven't been here or maybe haven't listened to the first two, I'm just going to fly through some review just real fast to make sure we're all kind of up to speed. We're not going to go back and look up all these verses again, and I'm not going to go into detail on any of it again, because you don't want to be here that long. And so we're not going to go back that far. But let me just remind you of a few things that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks that are important. The first week that we were together, we defined two terms that we're going to use throughout this short series of lessons. And one of those terms was society. We talk about the society all the time. And I define society as the union of rational human beings living together in peace for their own common benefit and purpose. A society can be a town, it can be a city, it can be a country, it can be a group of people, but it's a society of people, a group of people who have come together and living together for mutual benefit. Man, as we saw, is not the creator of society. God is the one who created society. He created us to live together in a society. Then the other term that we defined was culture. And I said that culture is the beliefs, the values, the morality or the lack of morality, ethics, and even religion that develops within a society. When you get a group of people together, they're going to develop some opinions. They're going to develop ideas and ethics and morality. They're going to develop a religion. And so that's what culture is. And we said that culture reflects what a society of a people find acceptable or unacceptable. Culture defines what a society believes is right and wrong, or maybe if there even is any such thing as right or wrong. And so culture develops all of this. And I said, and how important this is, that the amount of influence that the Bible and genuine Christianity has on a culture greatly affects what it looks like, all right? And the lack of Bible influence greatly affects what it looks like. And in our day, Because of modern Christianity, we have so sacrificed our influence, supposedly for the purpose of evangelism, that we have virtually no influence anymore on the culture. As a matter of fact, modern culture sees us as the problem. That's how backwards things have gotten. And so we said, of course, as I said, that's what culture is. And then not only that, we said, secondly, we saw society and culture, but then we also said that God created only two sexes, a male and female. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, where it says God created them male and female. I think I said this last time, I never would have thought in my ministry I'd ever have to get up in front of a bunch of people and say God created only two sexes, but this is where we are. And I also said, I'm pretty sure I said this, that we shouldn't play this game of separating sex from gender in an effort to try to claim that there is male and female, but then within those two sexes, you can be what you feel like being. All right. We shouldn't separate sex and gender. We shouldn't play into that game or fall into that game. There are only two sexes, and how someone feels about that or how someone feels about themselves makes no difference to the truth. God created male and female. That's all there was. That's all there is. That's all there ever will be is male and female, because God created male and female. Amen. Then thirdly, we saw that God created marriage as the foundation upon which society rests. Marriage is the cornerstone of society, and we saw that in Genesis 2, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. That doesn't mean that single people can't play an important role. That doesn't mean that, that people who aren't married can't play an important role. But let's be honest, the foundation of a society is men and women marrying, raising children, hopefully for God, to bring forth the next generation of a culture. Without that, a society cannot survive. It's one of the reasons why a homosexual society can't survive, a lesbian culture can't survive, because there's no reproduction. And God's plan is for men and women to marry. Not everybody will marry, I understand that, but God's general plan is that men and women will marry, have children, and the culture and the society will go forward. That's God's plan. Come on, say amen to that. That is His plan. And that's the cornerstone of society. And then thirdly, we saw that God created marriage as the foundation of society, the cornerstone. But then fourthly, and last time, we saw that God, that and this is important for our thought tonight, and that is that God didn't create anything without purpose, and God didn't create anything without plan. All right, God had a purpose and a plan for everything that He made. Now, I understand that, we understand that, but the important thing we need to remember as well is that everything that He made fits into His plan. And everything that God made finds its purpose in that plan. So God just didn't create stuff out of a plan, but everything that He made within that plan, God had a purpose for. And everything that He made finds its purpose in this plan, finds its purpose in the purpose for which God created it. All right, so we have God planning creation. He made all of that. And then everything finds its purpose, finds its reason for being, finds its importance within that plan. Now, part of that plan included making mankind, or creating mankind, after His own image. And we saw that last time. And part of that plan included, again, the idea of God making us in His own image. We were created in God's image. And we saw last Wednesday night that He did that so that we could fulfill three creative purposes being made in His image. First was to exercise dominion over creation. We're the only thing that was made like unto the Creator, that was made unto His image. And so for that reason, God gave us dominion over the face of the earth. And we talked at length what that meant last time. Secondly, God made us in the image of Himself so that we might show forth His glory. We saw that last time. And He also said, thirdly, that mankind not only was made to show forth His glory, but then thirdly, it is our responsibility to fill the world with the knowledge of His glory. And again, this is all part of why God made us in His image. Now, the same thing that we're talking about here, that God created all things with a plan, and then everything fits within His plan, the same thing is true of gender as well. God made gender, male and female. He made it the way that it is, and to function the way that it does, to fulfill a purpose within His creative plan. God wasn't in heaven just going, I need to make some people. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll make a man and spice things up a little bit. I'll make a woman. You know, just that way, kind of add some. I don't want to go there. At any rate, I was going to say, I'm not going to say it. But anyway, he didn't just decide, I think I'll just make a man and a woman. Men and women were created differently. And are different in many ways because each fulfills a unique part and a unique place in God's creative plan. And I want us to get a hold of this, that God not only had a plan for creation, but within that plan, God made, you know, God had a unique place for animals. He had a unique place for all sorts of things. And when it comes to us as mankind, God made a man because the man was designed to fit a unique position within God's creative plan. And God made the woman because, and he made her different than the man because God had a unique place for her in his creative plan. And they were both made to fulfill these positions or these places. And so men and women are created differently and we're different in many ways. Oh, it's okay. It's okay to amen, fellas. We're different. All right. Very, very different in a lot of different ways. Because each fulfills a unique purpose and a unique place in God's creative purpose and plan. Now, a godless culture like we're in today, and you know this, this godless culture within today are trying to, they're trying with all of its might to pretend that such a distinction between men and women don't exist. That men and women are just alike, that, you know, that the culture has forced you into this position as a man or a woman, and we're just mimicking what we're learning in the culture. But we were made very differently. And it doesn't matter how much the culture tries to erase that, they're never going to be able to do so because God made us different for his unique purpose and plan. So we've seen that God created man. We've seen that God created mankind in his own image. And so tonight we're going to see that God created mankind only in only one of two ways, and that is male and female. We're going to drill down on this thought a little bit, that God created a man and a woman, male and female. So if you're ready to go, say amen. Okay. As I said, the third truth we're going to see is that God created the man, mankind, male and female. Verse 27, where we read it a moment ago, that he created them this way. Now the fact, and I know we say this sometimes to be funny, but the fact that God didn't create Adam and Steve, or he didn't create Sarah and Clara, tells us that God had a divine purpose in mind when he created both a man and a woman. And I know sometimes people say it humorously, God didn't create Adam and Steve or Sarah and Clara. I get that. But the reality is that God made a man and a woman, again, because he, when it came to his creation, he had a purpose in mind for that, or a reason in that. God did this, you know, if that wasn't true, he wouldn't have created both. Because God doesn't do anything by accident. And so God wouldn't have created a man and a woman if he did not have a unique purpose for both of those. Now you might be sitting here thinking, well, of course he created a man and a woman. How else would we procreate? How else would we produce? Can I help you out with something? I'm pretty confident if God wanted to, he could have got around that problem. All right. He could have created anything he wanted, any way he wanted. The reason he chose to do it the way that he did is because he has a plan for this, and the man and the woman fulfill a unique plan. Now, remember that God doesn't have accidents, and God doesn't make mistakes. And so God's creative work always has purpose for that which he has created. And that purpose for each thing he made, again, fits into his overall plan for mankind. So with that in mind, it means that when it came to us, to mankind, to the human race, God's creative purpose required a male and a female. Can I say it again? Now, God wasn't bound by a male and female. He could have extended or perpetuated the human race any way he wanted to. So he wasn't bound by the sense of his power, but he was bound by the sense of purpose. And so his purpose required that there be a male and a female, which is why he did so. His creative plan necessitated two sexes, a male and a female, both equally necessary, both equally important, but God required both. Now, if that's true, and it is, then that means something. We need to think. Can you think with me? I know it's Wednesday night. You worked all day. Can we think together? All right. So if God, in his creative plan, said, you know what, in order to fulfill my plan the way I've envisioned mankind, I need a man and a woman, and so I'll create a male and a female. If that's true, of course, and it is, then that means something. It means, first of all, that God had a distinct purpose and plan for the man that is separate from the female. Does that make sense to us? That God had a plan for the man that is separate and distinct for the plan and purpose that he had for the female. That purpose and plan isn't determined by society. It's not determined by the culture. It was determined by God. Does this make sense to us? God had a plan for the man. God said, here's what a man is. Here's what a man's supposed to do. Here's my purpose for the man. And that's distinct and separate from the female. That's not determined by the culture. We understand tonight that culture certainly tries to shape what a man is and what a man's supposed to be. Society tries to shape what a man is. And of course, we understand they're shaping man downward, not upward. But God has a plan and purpose, and he defines what that is. And so likewise, God has a distinct purpose and plan for the woman that's separate and distinct from the man. God said, there's a position, there's something in my plan, there's a unique part of my plan that the man, as I've created him, cannot fulfill. Therefore, I need a female. Are you with me? So God created the female to fulfill this unique part of his plan that the male could not fulfill or did not fulfill. And again, that purpose is not determined by society. If there's any sex today that is being shaped and that the culture is doing everything within its power to shape, it's the female. And trying to shape her into all sorts of things that she was never intended to be, that God never planned for her to be. But God had a plan for the female that was separate from the male, that was distinct and unique to her. Now that truth then leads to three more things we need to think about. Are y'all still tracking with me? So God made male and female. God had a unique plan for the male, separate from the woman. God made the female separate from with a plan separate from the man. And so that leads to three other truths or three other things that are true. First of all, God created the man in ways that are different and distinct from the way that he created the woman, so that the man could fulfill his divine purpose as a man. Can I say all that again? I'm not losing you here, am I? I know it's Wednesday night. I don't want to dump too much on you here. But God created the man, fulfill a unique purpose. And so for that reason, God created the man different from the woman so that he might be able to fulfill his divine purpose as a man. Men are different than women. Okay? And they're different. And we laugh about that because sometimes in marriage, all you can do is laugh. Hey, man, we're different from each other. Are you all okay?
Yeah.
The guy's like, I'm not laughing at that. I got to go home with her. Man up. Where was I now? You got me all off track. Again, God created us with we see life differently. We see things differently. The way we function is different because God created us to be different, fulfill that role as a man. It also means, secondly, that God created a woman in a way that's different than the way he created the man so that the woman could fulfill her divine purpose as a woman. These differences, we're not supposed to try to erase. We're supposed to embrace them. This is the reason why we famously know that God created the woman to be the helpmeet of the man. That means that these two things are supposed to sync together. The differences in the man and the difference of the woman are not supposed to be in competition with each other. They're supposed to support one another in this differing relationships that we have. And so God made the woman in ways that are different the way that he created the man so that she could fulfill her role. And then the third thing that we learn from this, which I've already kind of beat on already, is that this truth then demands that the two sexes remain distinctly male and female. Let me trot through all that again. God made men and he made women, each to fulfill a unique and distinct role. He made the man differently than the woman so he could fulfill his role. He made her different than the man so she could fulfill her role. And if all that's true, and it is, then those two sexes need to remain distinctly male and female. Men need to be men and women need to be women. Amen. The man needs to be male. The woman needs to be female. Because if that's not the case, this system doesn't work.
Right.
All right? Because God made us completely different to be mutually supportive of one another. I don't expect a godless culture or a godless society to understand this truth. But God's people ought to.
Amen.
We ought to understand it. We ought to understand it. And in turn, we ought to strive to live it. And we ought to strive to live that distinction. We ought to strive to live that difference. We should not be ashamed of being a man. We should not be ashamed of being a woman, and we should not be ashamed of the fact that we are different, and those two sexes need to remain distinct. Amen. Well, amen. Me and Brother Olger agree. As long as Brother Olger agrees, that's all that matters. This distinction has been torn down today, we know that, because God's people have stopped preaching and enforcing it. Instead, we stand around wringing our hands talking about how sad it is that this culture has gotten so bad. One of the reasons it's gotten so bad is because there was a day when God's people preached this stuff. Amen. We preached that men and women are different, and there needs to be a distinction between the man and the woman. And that distinction needs to be kept separate. It needs to be understood. It needs to be manifested, lived, and demonstrated to a godless culture. And so we've stopped preaching that. We stopped enforcing that. We stopped living it. And so now what we do is we stand around wringing our hands about all this craziness about gender, how bad it's gotten, how terrible it is, as if we had no part in it whatsoever. Truth of the matter is, one of the reasons it is where it is because we stopped taking a position on gender and we stopped preaching it as we should, that men and women are different and distinctly different. Now, God oftentimes in the scriptures expresses his attitude toward things that seek to tear down this wall. The devil, we talk about the culture, but we understand who's behind all this ultimately is the devil. Because if the relationship and the distinction between male and female and that relationship and marriage is the cornerstone of a culture, if the devil can tear that down, then he destroys the culture. He destroys society if he can do that. So it's and in doing so, he destroys the church. Because the cornerstone, listen, I love our single people. I love our young people. Everybody has a part to play. But let's be honest, churches are founded primarily on families. Amen. The strength of a church is the strength of its families. We need everybody. Don't leave out here going, well, I'm not married. I'm not important. That's not what I said. But we are founded, on the strength of marriages. And so if the devil can destroy that relationship, he destroys marriage. He destroys family. He destroys this parent-child relationship. He destroys the culture if he can pull this down. So it shouldn't surprise us that the devil does everything within his power in order to erode this, to tear down that wall between gender or to blur the lines between genders. It shouldn't surprise us that this is what happens. And so in the scriptures, God oftentimes expresses his attitude toward things that seek to tear down this wall, to blur this line between male and female. God many times in the Old Testament especially declares those things to be an abomination. God says those things that eat away at the wall between male and female, the distinction between male and female, God oftentimes declares those things again to be abominable or to be an abomination. Look over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, Leviticus 18. God doesn't like it when man seeks to destroy his plan. Now, there are other things, and we'll see some of those later on, not tonight, that work toward destroying this wall between male and female, this blur, this line between male and female. There are other things that do it as well, but of course, there's nothing that strikes at God's creative plan for the male and the female like the confusion of homosexuality in any form or under any alphabet title, all right? There's nothing that eats at God's plan or seeks to disannul God's plan between the male and the female like homosexuality. Now, Leviticus chapter 8, it says this in verse 20. Hey, let me give you this. Let me give the obligatory. We're not supposed to hate homosexuals. And I don't say that flippantly. We're not supposed to. Listen, they're sinners like all of us. They need to be saved. All right? This is not about that. This is about God's plan between male and female. So, Leviticus chapter 18, it says this in verse 20. It says, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. He says, you're not to commit adultery. Now, adultery also eats at that line as well. And we'll come back to that in another time. But it says in verse 20, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not lie Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. We'll get into that another time. Verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. What's God say? It is an abomination. He likens it also to this in verse 23, and this is sick, but neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therein, neither shall any woman stand before or lie with a beast to lie down therein too. It is confusion. It is not what God planned. And so God declares this thing of homosexuality again to be an abomination. Now notice verse 25, you can't ignore this. He says, and the land is what? He says, when we tear down this wall, especially when we go so far as to homosexuality, he says it affects the land. It affects the country. This is not, you know, these issues are not just things that, you know, people say, well, just live and let live. And there are things that we can do that with, but some of these things affect the culture. They affect society. They affect the country. They affect the strength of the home. And there's none of that. Listen, there's not much that's more true of that than this relationship between male and female, because once you destroy that, you've destroyed so many things within a culture. And so he says, this thing of homosexuality is an abomination, and he says it defiles the land. Any sexual sin outside of marriage is a contradiction to God's creative plan. I don't care what kind of relationship it is. Any sexual relationship outside of marriage is a contradiction to God's creative plan. But homosexuality is an assault at the very nature of the male-female relationship. Does that make sense to you? I mean, they're both sin. Adultery is a sin. Homosexuality is sin. But the difference between the two, this doesn't make one any better either, by the way, but what makes homosexuality different is that is an attack at the very heart of the male-female relationship that God intended for us to have, and the way God intended culture to work. It's an assault on the very nature of the male-female relationship as God created them to be. So look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This comes out that homosexuality is a direct assault on God's creative plan. Certainly comes out in what God led Paul to write in Romans chapter 1. You know, we talk about what Paul wrote, and I understand what we mean by that, but these are God's words. God inspired the writing of it, and so these are ultimately God's words. And notice what God through Paul referred, how God through Paul referred to this confusion. And he did it in several ways. And this is a pretty serious indictment of this. You know, you hear people say, well, you know, God made people homosexual, or, you know, God, I agree, God loves the homosexual. He loves everybody, wants us to be saved. But God does not love homosexuality. Just like God loves the alcoholic, but he doesn't love alcohol. And the same thing is true here. And so we get a view here in Romans chapter 1 of what God thinks. If you want to know what God thinks of homosexuality or any branch of it, then you need to read Romans chapter 1. So look what he says about it. God through Paul referred to this confusion of gender in several ways. First of all, he says, let's read the text. Let's read verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as the eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So they rejected the truth of God, and as a result of that, the culture now begins to seriously diminish, to drop. He goes on and says this in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Once you corrupt your view of God, it just keeps getting worse. Right. Then it says this in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. So how did they corrupt themselves? Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to those things which are not convenient. And so God talks here about how once man corrupted his view of God, then when he did that, it also corrupted his view of the male-female relationship, and we ended up here with homosexuality. Now notice some of the things that God says about it. He says, first of all, God refers to it in verse 24 as uncleanness. He says, this is uncleanness. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. The word unclean simply means immoral. It's impure. And so what God is saying is that the homosexual relationship is immoral. It is impure. It's not pure because it's not God's plan. It's a direct assault of God upon God's plan. So God calls it unclean. Then God also said this. God said to confuse the sexes in this way, he says in verse 24, is to dishonor a person's body. He says someone involved in homosexuality is dishonoring their body. The word dishonor means to be shameful. It's a shameful thing. And what Paul's hitting at here, and again, I don't want to take time to go into detail in each of these statements, but dishonoring their bodies means that they were using the body that God created in a way and for a purpose that's dishonoring to God's creative plan. God made the man to be a man and to function and operate in a certain way. And when he gets involved in the lifestyle that we're talking about in Romans chapter 1, that's a shameful thing because they're shamefully using their body in a way that God didn't create it to be used. And so he says it's dishonoring unto them. And we can make the argument tonight, can we not, that adultery is also dishonoring to the body. That's certainly true. But here he talks about the fact that this is not a part of God's plan, and they are dishonoring their bodies because they're dishonoring God's creative plan and their place in it. Then he also says this in verse 26, God referred to this blending of gender as vile affection. He says it is vile affection. Vile affection means shameful or disgraceful, dishonoring, lustful emotion or behavior. Homosexuality or the confusing of the sexes in any way is shameful and disgraceful because it's dishonoring to God's creative plan, the plan for which he made male and female. It's not just a choice. It's an assault on God's plan, on God's creative plan. And you hear Christians sometimes saying, well, you know, it's a choice. God made them that. No, God did not make them to completely contradict the plan for which he created them. It's confusion. Then in verse 26, the end of verse 26 and end of verse 27, it says, the women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. Paul said that homosexuality is unnatural. It is unnatural. It's not a natural thing. And you can tell, I don't want to be crude, but you can tell it's unnatural when you look in the mirror. Amen? Men and women are different. All right? And it's evident when you see that, that God has a plan for both. And he says it's unnatural for two men to act like a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. It's an unnatural thing. Unnatural simply means this. It means outside the way God created us to be. Outside the way God created us to function, outside the way that God created us to relate to one another. God says it's not natural. Listen, well, I'm not being mean or cruel tonight, but you don't have to be a genius to figure out that homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, all the others, it is not natural. Amen. The human body is not made to function that way.
That's right.
It's an unnatural thing. And Paul added, not only is it unnatural, but look what he says in verse 26. He goes so far as to say it is against nature.
Amen.
It is against the natural use of the body in the way in which God created it to be. He says it's an unnatural thing. So don't tell me, listen, I get it. Again, one more time, we're to love the homosexual.
Amen.
We're to pray for them, and they need to be saved just like everybody else. But it is an unnatural thing. God did not create us to be that way. Paul says, goes so far as to say it is against nature. And so he says it's unnatural. Then he also says this in verse 27. He says about the third of the way through verse 27, men working that which is, well, it says men with men working that which is, what's the next word? unseemly. He says it is unseemly for two men or two women to be involved in a sexual relationship. The word unseemly simply means indecent. It's not decent. Amen. It's not decent because it's outside God's plan. Now let me remind you, the book of Romans, as far as I know, have always been in the New Testament. All right? It's not an Old Testament book, so don't start this stuff about, well, it's Old Testament. No, it's New Testament. It's about as New Testament as you can get. And Paul says that this type of behavior is unseemly. Well, that was a different time, and that was a different culture. That which is natural doesn't change with culture. Amen. That which is seemly does not change with culture. And so Paul says it's against nature, it's unseemly, it's indecent. And then finally, and most clear of all, God calls this blending of gender this way to be a lie. Yeah. He says in verse 25, he says, who changed the truth of God into a what? A lie. He says, this whole thing is a lie. Yeah. God did not create men to lie with men or women to lie with women. God did not create people to have this type of relationship. It is unseemly. It is unnatural. It's against nature. Amen. He says, it is a lie. And I don't care who it is or what kind of preacher they claim to be. Anybody who says that this is natural is lying. Amen. Because it is not true. They're lying or they are very, very, very confused. One or the other. Because I don't know how you can be any more clear than God is. And can I say this the third time? You don't have to hate people to believe this. Amen. All right? We don't have to hate someone to believe that this is true. The truth is that God created mankind, male and female, and intended for the two sexes to remain clear and distinct and separate. God created mankind for a male-female relationship. Amen. And again, anyone claiming to be a preacher or not who says otherwise, God says that is a lie. It is a lie against God's plan. It is a lie against nature. It is a lie against God's original creative purpose. He says it is not the truth. Now, part of this lie that Paul referred to in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 is the notion that God made some people for whom it is natural. That God created some people homosexual, or that God created some people transgender. And that is absolutely not true. I mean, God, I don't know how God, how can you be any more clear than what God is in the scriptures? The word of God is clear as to how God made us. Not only does the Old Testament state that God made male and female multiple times, but so did Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Christ said it multiple times. Again, that this is God's plan. Should have told you, hang on to Romans. It's not hard to find. You'll work it out. Romans chapter 1. I haven't asked in a while. Y'all still awake? Still with me? I would assume I'm not losing you tonight with this, but you never know nowadays. We're affected by the culture. Christ, not only did God make it clear, not only does the Old Testament make it clear, but Christ made it clear. And Mark chapter 10 says this in verse, Mark chapter 10 in verse 6. It says, but from the beginning, well, let's go back to verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. He's talking here about divorce and remarriage, which is also against God's plan. But it says in verse 6 that from the beginning of creation, God made them what? Male and female. And what is the result of that truth? What is the outcome of that truth? Verse 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the man and the woman shall become one flesh. The same plan that God had in the Old Testament, Christ gives us in the New Testament as well. So it's not just the Old Testament, it's also the New Testament in which this, and Christ said the same thing. Rather than homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism, and I can't even keep track of all the isms now, being the result of how God made someone, the opposite is true. God did not make anyone this way. In Romans chapter 1, turn back over there, and we're just about done here. Romans chapter 1. Like I said, trying to keep it in manageable chunks here. Romans 1. You know, now most of you in here tonight are on the older side of things. Some of you are way over there. Some of you are over on the other side. And those of us who are older, this, you know, I think I shared this before. We were up on the plaza, of all places, in Kansas City. And if you go up there, you're going to see this stuff lived out in real life. But we were up there, and we came out. We were in Cheesecake. What is that place, Cheesecake Factory? Yeah, there you go. We were there. And we were coming out, my wife and I were. And as we were coming out, there were two men. There's an entryway and some benches there where people waiting to get in. And there was two guys sitting there on a bench, and they were holding hands, and one of them had his head over on the other shoulder, you know, just like my wife might if we were sitting there. And to me, to see that is completely, absolutely unnatural.
Amen.
I mean, I can't even fathom it because it is so unnatural.
Amen.
To me.
Right.
But you have to remember that the young people in our culture now, it is not as shocking to them. Because they've grown up under the influence of it. They've grown up being told this is natural. Now, hopefully our young people haven't, but out there they have been. This is why you got to watch. I don't get into where people educate their kids, but I know this: if you're going to put them in public school, you better keep an eye on this stuff, right? And to them, it just goes to show the creep into culture, and how it's not shocking to them like it is to us, right? You know, there's a lot of kids who had seen that and thought, well, you know, that's just the way it is. Well, that's not the way it is. When I saw it, I thought, this is not natural. This is not a natural thing. And so we need to understand how important this is, that we keep this stuff separate. Now, rather than homosexuality, lesbian, transgender, and so on being the result of how God made someone, the exact opposite is true. In Romans chapter 1, this is the product of man's denial of the truth of God's word on this issue. It says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. He says, this is the result of man taking what God said and turning it into a lie. Because anybody that says God created homosexuals is lying.
Amen.
It is a lie against the truth of God's word.
Amen.
Because that's not what God did. It's the product, again, of the result of someone's turning the truth of God into an absolute lie. But more specifically, it says in verse 24 that it is the product or the result of a person's own lustful nature. He says in verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of what? Their own heart. He says this is the result not of God's creative power. It is the result of the sinful lust of a man's fallen nature. That's what produces it. God didn't produce it. Man's sinful, lustful nature does. He also says this, that it's the product of man's denial of the truth, the denial of God's word on this issue. Again, where it says in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Here's the truth. God created them male and female. And he did so because he has a plan, a creative plan. And he made the man and the woman to fit into that creative plan in the way that he foresaw. And when that gets torn down and confused, he says it is a lie against what God created man and woman to be. It's the purposeful ignoring of God's creative plan. He says in verse 28, even as they, here's the crux of the matter, I guess, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He says the reason they arrive at this spot is because they refuse to recognize God's authority and God's truth. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He says that God gave them over to the consequences of their decisions and choices. As a culture, we have decided that homosexuality, gay marriage, is equal to the marriage of a man and a wife. Amen? We've made that decision as a culture. And when you look around you, the evidence of the consequences of that should be everywhere. It's not hard to see it. Because we've rejected God's truth. He goes on in verse 28 and says, even as they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, that are not good for you as a culture, that are not good for us as a culture. It's the result, thirdly, it's the result of the worship of self over God. He says this in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served what? The creature more than the creator. This stuff is the worship of self over God. I know better than God knows. We as a culture know better than God knows. It's the result of the worship of self. Far from being accepting of homosexuality and related behaviors, God comes down hard on it in the scriptures. We're not going to go into it tonight. We'll do it later. But God certainly makes his position known on this. Man, read Genesis 19 sometime. Read the law and how God comes down on this. Now, it's not that God hates homosexuals and loves the heterosexual. That's not the case at all. But their choice to ignore God's creative plan stabs at the heart of God's plan for the home, for society, and culture. God wants to see the homosexual or the lesbian or whoever it may be. God wants to see them saved just as much as he wanted to see you saved. But their behavior stabs at the very heart of God's plan. Rather than the idea that God somehow made homosexuals the way they claim to be, the scriptures lays the responsibility for their refusal to recognize God's plan for male and female at their feet. They're left to suffer, Romans chapter 1, if you still have your Bible open, in verse 27, 28, They're left at this point to deal with the consequences of their choice. He says they're left with that which is not meet. That means desirable. This stuff results in undesirable results. Undesirable results in the culture, undesirable results in our children, and it results in undesirable relationships between people. Homosexual relationships are not the same as heterosexual relationships. They're not the same. And the consequences are not the same. Listen tonight, we're going to pick up next time with the truth that it's only through biblical Christianity that you can really understand the relationship that God plans for a man and a woman.
Amen.
It's only when we get saved, and it's only through the Word of God and the application of the Word of God that we can really understand what a relationship between a man and a woman is supposed to look like and what a blessing it is, how natural it is,
Amen.
How seemly it is. How we don't have to be ashamed. Amen? Because this is what God intended. Isn't that far better than the opposite? So we're going to see that next time. But what we need to do tonight is just watch for our children. Amen? And remember that God made you a man for a reason. He made you a woman for a reason. And what we need to start thinking about and looking toward is how do I live this now? How do I manifest it? How do I pulled all this off? And one of the reasons why we're taking so much time and laying all this groundwork is so when we get down to that point where we say, all right, now what does this look like in life? How as a man do I live this? How as a woman do I live it? How do we manifest the distinction between the two? How important it is. Amen?
Amen.
I'm thankful God made me a man.
Amen.
Boy, no. I'm thankful that God made me a man. But I'm thankful God made my wife a woman.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm thankful that God has a plan for me as a man and that God has a plan for you ladies as a woman, and we'll never be happier or more well-adjusted than when we figure out what that plan is and we just accept ourselves. When we serve God as a man and serve God as a woman the way God planned. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will? Again, more of a lesson than a sermon. We're going to always have at least a verse of invitation. You never know how God may have spoken to someone. Maybe you just want to come tonight and say, I'm so thankful that we have the truth in God's Word about these things. Boy, if there's anything that's confusing today, it certainly is this stuff.